and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. Working our way through the book this morning, we're going to finish off a series we've been calling Real Christianity. Mark Twain said that a lie can travel halfway away around the world while the truth puts on its shoes. So true, and we are warned scripturally and biblically that we need to be a people that are able to distinguish the true from the false. That as the Bereans were in the book of Acts, that we would be a people that are able to check the things that are happening out and measure it by the Word of God, as the Bereans were commended for their seeking the Word to discover if the message was true or false. So we need to ask ourselves the question this morning, are we a people that are able to tell the difference between true and false? Can we distinguish what's right and what's not? Are we a people that can recognize something that's not right? Or are we the type of people that blindly follow without any ability to distinguish based on wrong criteria? That's what we want to look at this morning. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we're told plainly, we're told clearly that there are false prophets, false spirits looking to deceive, looking to discover our weaknesses and insufficiencies and cause us to believe the lie. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." So would you be able to watch TV and listen to preachers on TV or in a church and be able to say, that's not right? There's something wrong there. There's something incorrect there. Would you be able to do that? 1 John chapter 5 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So this is a bit of a warning that Scripture is encouraging us to listen to take heed to, especially in a time where the MO is deceit, is conformity, is trying to get us to have our Christianity look like the world, conform to the world, be in the image of the world. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. It's a word of warning. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. We're going to read the section of Scripture that we've been going to. The context here is that Paul is defending his Christianity and his message. He says in verse 1, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" He says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh," that is, the heart. "And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's pray. Father, we look to you, Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith, to enlighten us, to teach us by your Spirit through your word. And Lord, I pray a blessing on this congregation, Lord, and all those who are listening, that you would bless them with your presence, bless them with the truth, bless them with your love and your joy and your peace, Lord. Bless them, Lord, with your anointing to be real Christians, ministers of a new covenant, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Real Christians. We've been looking at how in real Christianity, the life speaks louder than the words. We've looked at the fruit, as the Bible says, you will know them by their fruit. We've looked at the Spirit as a guarantee inside of the heart of a man or a woman who is truly born again. And last week we looked at the power that's in the life of a real Christian, the presence and the power in one's life. Now this morning, as we finish up this message and this series about real Christianity, this morning we're going to look at the ministry. You see, real Christians, a Christian who is truly born again, they see themselves as missionaries. They see their life and their role in this world as those who are to minister. They have a different perspective, a different purpose, a different goal. A real Christian is changed in the fact that they are living for God and not themselves, His will and not their own. And so this morning, we're going to look at the ministry. Have you ever thought, if you're a believer here this morning, that you're a minister? Don't we often think that a minister is someone who went to seminary and gets paid to do God's work? We often think of that. But biblically speaking, if we're a Christian, we're a minister. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." So if we've been reconciled, brought together, brought back into a relationship with God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, if that has happened in our life, then we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is part of our new life in Christ. So that the work of Christ of reconciliation, reconciling the world to Himself, that work is now a work that He's given to us. So now that we are ministers of reconciliation, he goes on to say that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So, did you pick up that as Christ has reconciled the world to Himself, that now, as born-again believers, Christ is pleading through us, through our lives, that we now are ministers. Do we see ourselves like that? Do we realize, do we recognize that to be a Christian is synonymous with us to be ministers? Now, if we're a minister, what does that mean? First of all, as we saw in our text in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21, that means, one, that we are messengers. Part of us being a minister is that we are messengers. That means that we have been given a message that we ourselves have enjoyed, a message that we ourselves have taken into our hearts, that has caused us to be new creations in Christ, that has allowed us to have our sins forgiven, that has allowed us to be able to go to heaven. And now as we are those people who are children of God, then we have a message as well. So again, do we see ourselves as those who bear a message? That message of reconciliation, the message of Christ's forgiveness of sin, that we have that. And that we are to be a people that allow that message to be entering into the world through us. Has it? Has the word of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation, has that gone out from us? That's what really real Christianity is. That's what a real Christian is. That's what a Christian sees themselves as, a minister. A minister of a great message. But not only that, a real Christian sees themselves or herself as stewards. As stewards. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says this: as each one has received a gift. When did we receive that gift? At our salvation. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As each one has received a gift, minister. We're to use the gift that we've been given, a spiritual gift. He says, minister it to one another, and here's how we're to minister that to one another. As good stewards. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We've been entrusted. God has given us and handed us His grace. And He's given it to us for us to be stewards. That means to be one who watches over it. One who would treat it like the owner treats it. If you ever house sit for somebody, you are a steward of that household. And you are to care for that household as those who own it would care for it. You're a steward. You're watching over it. But we are told that we are stewards of God's grace. I don't know how that strikes you, but it strikes me pretty seriously, heavily, that God has said, you are to watch over my grace. The grace that has been displayed on the cross by Jesus Christ Himself, that now you're to watch over that. Because you've been given that as a believer in Jesus Christ. You have that. You've received that. You're enjoying that. And He said, now I give that to you, not for you just to personally enjoy, but for you to watch over just as Jesus did, as a steward. So He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That's a heavy charge. But this is not often the way Christianity is viewed. This is not often the way I hear Christianity portrayed. But Christianity, real Christianity, are those who are born again, who have been given a spiritual, supernatural gift and have been given the grace of God and then are charged then to watch over that, to use it, to dispense it as Christ did. On being a steward, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I'll read it for you. You can turn there if you want. Acts 20, 28. This is my personal theme verse for myself in ministry. Therefore, Acts 20, 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. A lot in that. The Holy Spirit makes us, He does that. It's the work of the Spirit, overseers. That means the flock is His. We're stewards, but the flock is His. Those in whom God has entrusted to us, whether that be our families or our friends, the places that we go to work, those are areas that are our sphere of influence that God has placed us in. And He's placed us in those places for a specific reason, that we would be dispensers of the grace of God as we are good stewards of the grace of God. He says to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. How does God feel about the church? How does God feel about those in whom He has entrusted us with in whatever role that we are in? Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. But you see the importance there, the charge, the role, what God, as believers who are born again, whose lives have been changed, then the authenticity of that relationship that God has given us with Him is manifest then in how we see our role as a minister. Ministry not only involves having a message and a stewardship, but it also involves then being a servant. Being a servant. Serving the Most High God. Biblically speaking, that's exactly what the apostle would consider himself. A bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that means that the rights to our life, the ownership of our life has shifted to mean that we're no longer our own, but we're Christ's, we're His. That means that it's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. The charge, the change, the shift moves from our will to God's will be done. But see, that's what a real Christian is. That's what real Christianity is. Do we see ourselves as our ownership shifting? Well, look at verse 1 again. Are we having mic problems here? Did you guys notice that? I noticed some snickering at me a second ago. Is that what you're laughing at? You guys are really mean. So, in verse 1... Thank you.
Wrong direction.
Don't mind us.
Yeah.
It's the enemy. So in verse 1, now watch this. I'm sorry, verse 6, watch this. Paul is speaking about his ministry. He's speaking about the way he views himself. Watch this. Who also made us sufficient. He's speaking about God's role in his ministry. Who has also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What we find here then, and we're going to talk about three things in regards to this passage this morning. The first is the enabling. You see that in there? He says, who also made us sufficient as ministers. He's directing the emphasis of what is happening in his life. He's directing that to God. And he's pointing out that the things that have happened through his life in a godly sort of way, in a ministerial sort of way, that God has enabled him. But he's saying that God's enabling first, he says God made him. He speaks of a work of God, where God is almost as he fashions us in our mother's womb when we're made naturally. Well, when we're born again and born as a believer in Jesus Christ, he also makes us ministers. He enables us. He weaves into our life as a believer. He weaves into that our spiritual DNA minister. So that's what we are. He made us that way. And that's important to know, that that's what he made us to do. He's enabling us by making us that way. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is, at the moment of our birth in Christ, he wove in us this amazing plan and this amazing ability to complete and to fulfill that plan. And he's done it in such a way where God's desire is to do in our life exceedingly, abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. That means that God wants to do things in our life that absolutely, completely blow us away. Because we could never do them ourselves. They are beyond our human capabilities to do. And this is what I love about the ministry, about being a minister. It's this life of enablement. An enablement that comes from God and not from ourselves. So you see, for us here this morning, we should never be a people who say, I can't do this or that. Saying that as a believer is the equivalent of pride, just the other end of the spectrum. Pride is confident in self and self-righteousness and the looking to self for its own attainment and its own ability and recognizing all that we do is coming from self. But the lowering of our self-worth is is the same thing, just on the other end of the spectrum. When we get to a place where we realize as ministers that it has nothing to do with us, and it has everything to do with God, then there's nothing that we can say that we can't do, that we're inadequate for. Because God equips us for that. He enables us to do that. He made us to do that. He made us for that specific thing. I could just see Him designing us and putting the parts together, like someone building a car, and they build a four-wheel drive car so it can be equipped to go off-road, and they're making it that way. In the same way, God just put us all together to do this very thing. So He's made us, He's enabled us, and this enabling means that there's nothing that God calls us to do that we cannot do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship." I like that. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God made us to do that. He made us to walk in His good works. He made us to minister. He made us to serve Him, to be stewards of His grace, and to do things that are exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. And it's all according to the way God made us. So, as we are born again, now we are made for certain things, godly things, that gives us a certain purpose then. It changes our purpose in this world. And it shifts our purpose, that our purpose now is to serve God instead of doing all we can to make the best life in this world for ourselves that we can. So our purpose changes, our target changes, our goals change. All that is different. As Jesus said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Jesus understood that. He understood my role here on this earth is to do the will of the Father. But do you see how as Christians, so often we can mix our will with God's will and we miss the purpose of our existence as believers? But you know, God's enabling, God's making us and equipping us, part of that is a changing of our desires. As we become born again, and a mark of a real Christian and a mark of real Christianity is a desire to do God's will. The Bible says, "If you love me, you'll obey my commands." It's a new and a different yearning in our heart to where God infuses us with a desire, a want to do His will. And that's the thing that is so neat about how God works. He puts in us the desire to do His will, and then He puts the ability to do His will. And that's what Paul was speaking about in Philippians, where he said God works in us to do and to will His good pleasure. So it's all of God. And our desires then become this insatiable desire to want to do God's will and to want to please God, to serve Him, and begin to be used by Him. That's the mark of a real Christian. If we don't have those things in our life, then something's not right. Either we're not really born again, or we're born again, but we're not walking with the Lord. Something's not right if we don't have this intense desire to serve the Lord. The Bible says that God puts in us a spirit that cries out, "Abba, Father." And when we become born again, inside of us, We cry out like a baby would cry out for its mother. We cry out for God. That's what changes in a real Christian. So you see the difference in how we can do external religious things and really not be born again, really not be a child of God, really not have a relationship with God, but be tricked and fooled because we're doing outward religious, even moral type of things, and we think we're really gods. Not only does God put these desires in our heart as part of His enablement, but He also makes it so that's where we find our fulfillment in doing God's will. It's an interesting thing that happens when we become born again. We find that the things that used to really pump us up and get us excited and drive us and motivate us aren't the same anymore. Because only the things of God really, really satisfy us and fulfill us. The Bible says that the flesh is never satisfied. But Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you drink, water, that if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. It's this satiation that happens when we are filled with God and our desire is for Him, that He brings this deep-seated contentment and fulfillment when we are actually doing His will. Look in verse 6 again. He says again, who also made us sufficient as ministers. Now, He made us sufficient as ministers. God not only makes us ministers. Remember, all of us, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we have this ministry. God's left us here on earth to serve Him and He's equipped us. Not only has He done that, but you see, He's made us sufficient as ministers. You see that? I like that. He's done that. He's made us sufficient. To me, that means God not only makes us ministers, He makes us good ones. He's made us so that we can be good at it, effective, that the desired results will occur through us. He's made us sufficient as ministers. He makes us people who are thoroughly equipped. He gives us everything that we need in order to be successful. And He promises, this is good. He promises to accomplish His plan through us. That's a confidence that we have. That He would say to us, if we would just surrender our life to Him, that He promises that we will be successful in that His will be done. His plan will get through and be accomplished in and through our life. So all of us should have this confidence in Christ that as He works in us and through us, that He will accomplish, He will succeed, and He will do exactly what He is planning on doing. Philippians 1:6 says, be confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. That is good news to me. Because I don't have to go around wondering if it's going to work or not. I don't have to be worried about failure, about not being successful, because God will complete His plan through me. The only problem is when my plan is not God's plan, or my will is not His will. But if I relinquish rights to myself and say, God, Your will be done, God will complete that. And that was a great encouragement to those in the early church who faced such difficult discouragement, oppression, trials, and difficulty. And they would know that God will complete the work that He started in me. He's faithful to do that. It will happen. Now, look in verse 6 again. So not only does God equip us, He makes us to be ministers, then He gives us certain things that we use, the equipment, the second point, the equipment, verse 6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So what He has given us, as He equips us, He's then given us tools to use. And we're encouraged about the importance of using these tools. Because if we've been equipped but use the wrong tools, then we will not have the success that God promises, because He's given us the tools to use. There's an occasional time at home where, maybe you've experienced this too, where you're all excited about eating something, dinner or a snack, and you go into the utensil drawer and what you need's not there. Have you ever had that before? Say, for example, this is just an example, hypothetical, not that it's ever happened to me, but say there's this fantastic bowl of spaghetti and you go into the utensil drawer and there's no forks, just spoons and knives. What do you do? Well, the smart person would probably go into the dishwasher and actually wash something and then use it. But this is hypothetical. The not smart person would get the spoon out and try to make it work. And you realize the spoon was not made for that purpose. And then, hypothetically, you might try the knife. And try the butter knives are a little thicker, so you get the hypothetical now. And you realize it doesn't, the meatballs don't, they roll off and it's really hard to balance. So then you end up going in the dishwasher, don't laugh, and you wash that fork and you realize as you twist it around and how those noodles fit right through those little prongs and it's so perfect. And then you could even stab the meatball. And all in one, it's perfect for that. I don't know where I was going with that. No, I'm just kidding. But see, God has given us the perfect tools to use also. Paul points that out here very clearly. The first tool, he says, is the new covenant. God has made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant. Now, covenant means relationship. And that word new is interesting in that it's not just new in a point in time, like when somebody's born, it's a new at a point in time. It's also new in the quality or the character of it. The nature is different. We're encouraged here to be ministers of the new covenant, ministers of a new relationship, ministers of something that the prophets of the Old Testament, even the great men, the fathers of Judaism, never really got to experience like we get to experience. The new relationship. He said we're ministers of this new relationship. Ministers of what those throughout history so eagerly desired was a connection with God in a relational way, but never really had. There was something new when Jesus came and died on the cross. and the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. That veil was about separation. It was about keeping people out. It was about keeping distance. It was about worshiping God from afar off. But when Jesus came and died, it opened the way for men and women to have a new relationship in a new way with God. That's why he points out it's a new covenant, a new relationship, a new way God has worked so that God will be involved in our life in a much more intimate, close way. The new covenant. So we're ministers of this new covenant. That's a message then that we have of a relationship. That's what we have, and that's what we are to be ministers of, that we can minister the news of this new relationship that people have an opportunity to have. Now, you're definitely going to want to turn here. John 17. Jesus speaks about this relationship. And you have to just take this in context of the history of mankind in a religious way, not able to approach God because of the sin that would keep men away from God. In John 17:21, this new covenant, this new relationship is explained. And remember, this is the equipment. This is what you and I are to be ministers of. Look in John 17:21. He says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Speaking about us. Jesus is praying that we, new covenant, new relationship people, would be in Christ, in Him, in the same way He was in the Father. Do you see that? He's inviting us in to be a part of this very, very special relationship. He says that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So part of this new relationship that we're to walk in as ministers is that the world would observe and see that we are in Christ. That means that if we're in Christ, something will be different about us to the world. The way we live, the way we see things, the peace that we have, the love that we have, the way we treat other people, the way we deal with difficulty, that all that will be completely different. Why? Because we're in Him and He's in us. And the people see that. Look in verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, that's Jesus talking to the Father. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Boy. Do we get this? Do we understand how enormous this relationship is, the opportunity, the benefit, the blessing that we have been brought into this holy relationship in the same way Jesus and the Father are one? He's brought us into that same relationship. Is there anything better than that? And He's done that. And He says as we surrender and submit our life to God and enjoy that relationship, then the world will watch this. And the world will see. Did you notice that last part? The world will see, the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So the basis of that relationship is this love that God has set upon His children that we enjoy, that actually changes us, that changes our approach to the world, that changes the way we relate to one another, changes the way we respond to situations in our life, and that the world sees that, and that's evangelism. The world scratching their heads and saying, wow, there's something different. There's something unique. There's a characteristic that I don't have. And this is what it is. It's that relationship. This is the message that's been entrusted to us. But he also says he's made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And that means that it's that, as kind of like we just pointed out in John 17, that it's a working inside of our heart. It's not an external work. The letter, the law that was written on tablets of stone that the people had to try to obey, versus the Spirit who's written the law on our hearts, who's put in us the relationship and has given us the ability and the power to walk in the way that God wants us to walk. He's empowered us to do that. And that is a freedom that you and I have in Christ, to walk in Christ. And that this relationship is not built on an outward trying to maintain rules and regulations, but it's an inward relationship that as you and I are in Christ, enjoying the love of Christ in our own life, we are walking in the commandments, fulfilling the law automatically. So those who now live by the Spirit and not by the letter are ones who have been born again and simply enjoy their relationship with God. And that which comes forth from that person, it comes from the inside out and not the outside in. The last thing we're going to look at this morning, again, verse 6, is the effect. Well, what will happen? What will happen if you and I actually realize we're ministers and we've been enabled and equipped and we actually have the right equipment? We speak about the relationship that God offers and we enjoy the relationship that God offers ourselves. Well, look at the effect. Again, who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is where much of religion goes wrong. The outward conformity to religious regulations, man-made traditions and rules, without that coming from a heart that's in love with Jesus Christ. See, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Everything that we want, everything that we desire, all comes from that relationship, that connection with God. And so, our aim, our goal is not looking to fulfill outward standards, but it's simply to enjoy our relationship with God. Because if it's just about maintaining outward rules, that always leads to death. That's what the law was all about, wasn't it? The law was to show us our inadequacies, our insufficiencies, so we would reach out for a Savior. Because we'd realize we couldn't do it on our own. But the Spirit, that in which we are ministers of, it gives life. That's the effect. That's the effect of you and I and the message as ministers that God has given us and the equipment that we use. The effect is life. That we are ministers of life. Ministers of eternity. Ministers of abundance. Ministers of the things of the Spirit. Now, just to finish off here, turn to John 15. It's the last one we're going to go to. We're going to finish here. John 15. Look in verse 16 first. This one's been on my heart quite a bit lately. Shay wrote it on my mirror, so every time I'm shaving, I'm reading this. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father, ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, what is that all about? This is the promise that we have. And this is the life of one who will embrace what we're talking about this morning. The excitement, the anticipation of God working in our life to the point where we feel like we're watching this great movie and it's us. And God's moving and He's doing things. He's breaking down strongholds. He's bringing people to salvation, giving them heaven through us. Well, here's the final thing I want to show you. Look in verse 3 of chapter 15. And this is to sum all of what we talked about this morning up. Here is the conclusion. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That means we're right with God, we're born again, we're saved, we're children of God. Okay, well, that's settled. But that is then the beginning. Please note that. That is the beginning of this great life in Christ. He said, abide in me, and I in you. That's that relationship, isn't it? We just saw that. Abide in me, and I in you. That's what we're asked to do. Do you notice we're not asked to live by a bunch of rules and regulations and all these outward things? He says, just abide in me and I in you. That's relational. Do you see that? It's relational. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It's relational. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, what? What does that say? Help me out here. My eyes are going bad. What is it? Bears much fruit. There's a promise. This is a natural thing that will happen. Abide in me, and I in you. It's relational, isn't it? And what's going to happen? We'll bear much fruit. You know, so often we try to make fruit, try to make it happen. And there's a lot of things we can make. But we can't make fruit. Abide in me. And I in you. And the natural occurrence, the natural result, the natural byproduct is that you will bear much fruit. But see, what's important here, getting back to real Christianity, a real Christian bears fruit. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. That's how we are to distinguish. It's by what comes out of our life. But it's wrong to try to make the fruit happen. It's right to abide in Christ and allow the fruit to naturally flow out of our life. He says, without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered. He's not real. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. He said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. Because you'll be asking what God wants. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So this is the qualification of what a real Christian is. There will be natural godly evidence that comes from it within, out of their heart. And that is called fruit. And so this morning, just as we close here today, I would just hope and I would pray that as we go forward in our lives as Christians, one, that we would see ourselves as ministers. That's what a real Christian is. And if we don't, there's something wrong. And two, as we see ourselves as ministers, that we would live and breathe and move in Christ. That we would enjoy the fellowship that God has given us, the relationship of Christ. And then we will begin to watch things come forth, miraculous, supernatural, divine things that come out of our life called fruit, which is part of the characteristic and the determining factor, one of the determining factors of us being real and being genuine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth, your grace, and your mercy, Lord. And Father, I want to pray for those here this morning. If anybody has listened and looked at your word and heard and maybe realized that they're really, really not a Christian, I want to pray for them now, Lord. I want to pray as your Spirit is moving on their hearts that they would just relinquish the rights to themselves, Lord, that they would give up and put their faith in you, Lord. If that's you this morning, you're not sure if you're a Christian, if you're not sure you're going to heaven when you die, if you don't see fruit, if you're living your life for some other reason, and not for God, and you can be a Christian right here, right now, by asking Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You can do that right now, right where you are, and you can be saved right now, a child of God, born again. If you're here this morning and your life is out of sync with God, if you're here this morning and your life is lived for yourself, if you're not living as a minister, abiding in Christ, maybe today is a day for you to get back on track, to give up your striving and your struggling and your resistance, to realize that your anger and your frustration and your hurt is all simply a problem with your relationship with God that you either don't have or you're not enjoying. And I pray that you would change that right now, right here, by asking God to forgive you and surrendering your will to Him, allowing Him to work in your life. And Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we as a church body would be a fruitful body, would be a body that is abiding in you, that is enjoying our relationship with you, Lord, that is loved and loving one another, that is filled and satisfied, and that is active in our faith. Thank you, Lord, for this great calling, this great opportunity, and this great purpose that you've given us as we're here in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we worship the Lord. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. I changed up the song.